Thank you, brethren. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigeon North. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns, or rays of light, coming out of his hand. And there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth, and beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, and thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. Even for salvation, with thine anointed, thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with the staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. God will bless the reading of his precious word. So now, in this month, we have read through the book or the letter of Habakkuk. Maybe you had never read it before, but we have read the three chapters in this month. Now, when we come to this last chapter, we find the prophet reaching the pinnacle of his spiritual experience. He is praising God from the heights. And what a contrast we have noted in going through this little book. In chapter 1, you will remember, his faith was tested. In chapter 1, he was sighing. In chapter 2, his faith was trusting. He was silent before God. And now in chapter 3, his faith is triumphant, and he is singing. The book opens with misery and questioning, and it closes with certainty and affirmation. We see the contrast from chapter 1 to chapter 3. Chapter 1, a sob of despair. In chapter 3, a shout of confidence. In chapter 1, perplexity. But here in chapter 3, it's praise. Now, how did all this happen? How did it come about? Habakkuk learned what he had already been instructed. But increasingly, he learned that the just shall live by his faith. Now, I want you to scan over chapter 3 with me as we bring our study of Habakkuk to a close tonight. And I realize, as you do, that in the time we have spent, we can only provoke to further study and meditation of this book. And I trust we will do just that, that we will read it further, we will meditate upon it further. But look at chapter 3, because in chapter 3 we have an excited prophet praying. Look at verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, a prayer. So we have an excited prophet praying. Some say that this chapter is an ode, O-D-E, an ode, designed for public worship. I looked up in the Webster's Dictionary today for that word ode. A lyric poem characterized by lofty feeling and dignified style. Some say that this chapter 3 is an ode designed for public worship, although very much an integral part of the book. Some say that this, though it is described as a prayer, more appropriately is a hymn of praise. You will note in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. Now this word Shigionoth is a mystery to us. Some people think it refers to musical instruments. It is possible that Habakkuk was one of the Levitical choir. He perhaps was one of the members of this Levitical choir because you will note at verse 19, as the chapter ends, he says, to the chief singer upon my stringed instruments. So some say that this word Shigionoth is actually referring to some stringed instrument or stringed instruments, because they believe Habakkuk was a member of the temple choir. Other scholars think that Shigionoth means an ecstatic kind of statement. Some say it refers to a song sung with great excitement. Shigionoth is a plural word derived from a verb meaning to reel to and fro, and used, according to some scholars, where a series of extollations, that is, praises, constitute a prayer. When we go to Psalm 7, and you need not turn to it, you'll find the singular form of this word there in the title of Psalm 7. Graham Scroggie calls Habakkuk chapter 3 a theophanic ode. A theophany is an appearance or a manifestation of God, just as a Christophany is an appearance of God the Son in the Old Testament scriptures. But a theophany is an appearance or a manifestation of God. So Graham Scroggie calls this chapter a theophanic ode. That is a song about God's manifestations. That certainly seems to be the case as we go through this chapter. So, right at the very opening of chapter 3, we have an excited prophet praying, filled with joy, ecstatic, excited about the Lord. What a contrast from verse 1. Now, in connection with the excited prophet praying, I want you to consider further with me verse 2, an enlightened prophet pleading. In connection with his prayer, his pleading, we discover the prophet engaged in three activities. Verse 2, he's pleading. Verses 3 through 15, he's pondering. And in verses 16 through 19, he's praising. Now, as you consider his pleading, you will see that it expresses three great concerns. Note carefully, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. He is concerned about God's word. You will remember in chapter 1, the prophet questioned God and argued with him. God, you're indifferent. God, you're inactive. No, said the Lord, I am not indifferent. I am not inactive. I am doing a great work. Then said the prophet, you're inconsistent. You're using a nation more unrighteous than the ones you're disciplining. You're using the ungodly, the dreadful Babylonians as a scourge to your people. You're inconsistent. No, said God, I'm not inconsistent. And when we come to chapter 2, Habakkuk said, in essence, I'm going to stop arguing with God. And so he leaves the valley of despair, if you please, and he goes up on the wall at the watchtower. And he said in chapter 2, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, that I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk said, I'm going to stop arguing with God. I'm going to stop this conflict with God. I'm going to stop this battle, and I'm going to be silent before God, and I'm going to allow God to deal with me. I want him to speak to me. My brother, my sister in Christ, we need to get alone with God. Not just now and then, on a regular basis. We need to get alone with God and allow God to speak to us. My, we're so busy. Our lives are so filled, so scheduled. We're not taking time for God to speak to us and to deal with us. And we wonder why God isn't doing something. We need to get alone with God and say, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You know, hearing the Word of God, that is, reading, feeding upon the Word of God, but listening to what God has to say. Hearing the Word of God generates faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So in some way, as we read, as we meditate upon the Word of God, that generates faith. I realize that Paul speaks of faith in the book of Romans as a gift of God. I'm inclined to believe. I'm inclined to believe that what Paul is speaking of there is faith to do great exploits for God. Let us not go thinking that, as we said the other night, that God has determined some to be saved and He's determined some to be lost. And to those whom He has determined to save, He's going to give the faith to believe. Some teach that, and we cry as Jonah did, salvation is of the Lord. But I am saying that the Word of God generates faith. Because as we read the Word of God and listen to what God says, then our confidence is strengthened. Our confidence is deepened in God. So faith comes by the Word of God. Now, having heard His voice, Habakkuk now prays. And these two certainly go together, don't they? What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And these two are certainly joined together. Prayer depends on faith. Prayer depends on faith. You can't pray without faith. And faith depends on the Word of God. The Word of God gives us promises. And prayer depends on promises, not on explanations. We can't always figure things out. We can't see beyond this moment. And so we have faith in God. Now, when Habakkuk heard the Word of God, he was troubled. He was troubled. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. Look at the anatomy lesson here. He said, my belly trembled, my heart began to pound. That is, his heart trembled within him. My lips quivered, he said. My bones weakened, and my legs wobbled. As he listened to what God had to say and was reminded of the person and work of God, he had great fear, reverential fear. I know perfect love casteth out fear, but we're talking about this reverential fear, the fear of the Lord. And I have heard, since being on this island, I have heard the statement, if I've heard it once, I've heard it a dozen times. It seems that with so many on this island, I've been told, that there is not the fear of the Lord in the hearts of people. It was with Habakkuk, when he got alone with God and allowed God to speak to him and deal with him, there was that reverential fear, that reverential awe and wonder at Almighty God. So Habakkuk was concerned about God's word. Look at verse 2 again.
O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. He is concerned about God's work, not only about his word, but his work. Look back at chapter 1 now, verses 5 and 6. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, said God, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Habakkuk is concerned about the work of God. He had argued about God's work, or the lack of it. That was a mistake. Now he is praying, look at verse 2, revive thy work. Now what is this? Revive thy work. That word revive, and maybe you'll see it in your margin there as I have it in mind, that word revive means preserve alive. To keep going. And you think of the contrast, now in chapter 3, after God has dealt with him and spoke to him, now Habakkuk prays, keep the work going, Lord. Keep it going. Habakkuk at first was against, he was opposed to the Babylonians coming. Lord, how can you do this? And now he's praying, keep it going, Lord. Now, why would he talk like this? I want you to look back at chapter 1 and verse 12. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. For correction. Now, why is he praying as he is in chapter 3? Because he realizes that God is simply using the Babylonians as a scourge. Surely they're coming, but not for their destruction, but for their discipline. Not for their condemnation, but for their correction. Keep the work going, Lord. We need it. And so he's concerned about God's word. He's concerned about God's work. But he's also concerned about God's wrath. Verse 2 of chapter 3. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. So, in his pleading, he pleads for revival. Keep it going. He pleads for revelation. Make yourself and your work known. This is exactly what God wanted. Because in chapter 1, you remember, he told him to write the vision so that people can read and run and make haste and share it with others. God is alive and God is active, and he's going to put down all wrong, and right shall prevail. Make it known. So he pleaded for revival. He pleaded for revelation. And this is exactly what God wanted. And now he pleads for remembrance of mercy. The nation deserved this judgment. But Habakkuk is saying, in essence, Lord, remember mercy in the midst of it. Now, we said at the beginning of this study that Jeremiah was a contemporary of Habakkuk, or vice versa. That is, Jeremiah was used of God to warn his people before the two southern tribes were taken to Babylon for a period of 70 years. So when we think of Jeremiah being Habakkuk's contemporary, we read back in chapter 10 of Jeremiah, verses 23 and 24, where Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. This is what Habakkuk is saying. Lord, my nation deserves this judgment. I deserve it. But he pleads for the remembrance of mercy. The just shall live by faith. So in connection with an excited prophet praying, we have an enlightened prophet pleading. Now when we come to verses 3 through 15, we have an exercised prophet pondering. Pondering. He is pondering the greatness of God. He is pondering the glory of God, as seen in the history of the Jewish people. He is praying, but prayer is not always asking God for something. In fact, the word prayer is used in a very broad sense to speak of communion with God. And there are different aspects of prayer. There is asking for oneself, which might be spoken of as petition. There is asking for others. And I suppose the word supplication would be used in that connection. Supplication. But worship is also an aspect of prayer. That is the attitude of adoration. That's worship. And prayer is used in a general way, speaking of communion with God. So the prophet is praying, but he's praising. He realizes that God does not change his promises. God does not change his purposes. He might change his timing. He might change his methods. He might work differently in certain situations. He's going to work providentially. Circumstantially, but God does not change his promises. God does not change his purposes. And so here the prophet is taken up with the greatness and the glory of God, and he's pondering God's greatness and God's glory in connection with the past. Now, we were just singing, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what God has done. And I thought Brother Morris was going to be giving my message here when he talked about looking back and thinking of how God has worked in your life. We have to remember, think, ponder on the Lord and on the things of God. I want you to look at verse 3. Now, as he's pondering the greatness and the glory of God, we have in verse 3, God came. God came. Habakkuk started with a lesson on geography, and he takes us to that area south of where he was, down near Mount Sinai. God came. God came. In his holiness, God came in his glory, God came in his power, as we read in verse 4. And God came and gave the law. Look at verse 6. He stood. God came down to live among his people. Just as now, in this day of grace, God has come down to live in his people. God came. And so he's pondering this as he thinks of the past. God came. God came down in his holiness and glory and his power. And he stood. And the picture here is of God standing, getting his army ready to move. We read about the Babylonians on the march in chapter 1. But now the prophet is thinking back how God came down and he stood among the nations with no fear because he has everything under control. And the prophet was remembering when Israel marched out of Egypt and went through the wilderness and the nations trembled. Why? Because these were the people of God and God was with them. And these nations trembled. God came. God stood. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. God marched. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Yes, the Babylonians are on the march. Oh my. But as I think back, God marched too. And he's going to march. Listen, young Christian, older Christian, brother, sister in Christ, what is all of this saying to us? Well, what does this book of Habakkuk mean to us? It means this. There is a great conflict going on in this universe. And you and I are just very, very, very small parts of it. There is a great conflict going on in this world between God and satanic forces, or between good and evil. Now, basically, we know this, but it seems that we forget so easily. And we're just living for ourselves, we're just living for this present time, but there is a great conflict going on in God's universe. And God is going to prevail. No one is going to pull wool over God's eyes. Nothing is going to get past God. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. We know that, and yet we go right on. But there are satanic forces that are opposed to God. And this conflict is going on today just as it went on back in Habakkuk's day. It's going on today. And we are being bombarded on every side increasingly with these satanic forces. We're being influenced in one way or another to just leave God out of our lives. Forget God. Do what you want to do. You only go around once in life. Get all the gusto you can. Leave God out of your life. You know as well as I do, back in our school system in the States, some years ago when they determined to take God out of the school, that was the real starting point of a downward course as never before. And the educators back in our country can say all they want to me, but our educational system is well on its way down the drain. When you take God out of the equation, that's what's going to happen. And when we seek to live our lives and go our own way, not necessarily intentionally, but we're influenced to do so, to leave God out. Forget God. That's what's going to happen. And we're going to be disciplined. We're not going to get away from anything. Whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. And so there is that great conflict going on today. And I realize, not that I've been listening to any gossip around this island, but I know enough about human life. I'm in my 60s now. And I know enough about human life. I know enough about the experiences of life to know that in this room right now, with a relatively small number of people here tonight, there are many burdens that are represented. I know that. Because I know what burdens are represented in my own heart as I stand here at this podium. And I have some burdens, perhaps just like yours. Maybe some that would exceed yours. You might have some that would exceed mine. I believe there are many burdens represented here tonight. It might be wayward children. It might be unsaved family members. It might be job situation. It might be lack of money. It might be being accused wrongly about something. I mean, you name it. Whatever's in your mind. And whatever it is might be causing you to wonder, well, where's God? I mean, I've called upon the Lord in the past and I've received Christ, but where is God in my life? Well, God is waiting for you and I to get alone with Him so He can deal with us and speak to us afresh so that we can ponder His person and work in the past in our lives. And we are so inclined to look back and we give testimonies. Oh, you know, 20 years ago, the Lord did this for me and the Lord. All right, that's good and fine. Praise God for that 20 years ago. What did He do today? And I think a lot of us have stale testimonies. And God is not fresh in our lives. Habakkuk is saying, look to the Lord. Don't look at your circumstances. They're there. You recognize them, but look to the Lord. Get alone in His presence. Allow God to deal with you. Let Him speak to you. Peter looked at the circumstances, didn't he? And he started sinking. That's right. And so, in verses 3 through 15, an exercised prophet is pondering. Now, when we get to verses 16 through 19, we have an encouraged prophet praising. Listen, dear friends, I'm just like you, as I said. I think, well, Lord, now, I'm so concerned about ones in my family who are not saved. I'm so concerned about some who said they're saved, and yet they are giving all indications that they're not. And Lord, I don't think I could stand the thought of a loved one going to hell. And I have these things going through my mind just as you do. But listen, our confidence is in the Lord. Maybe our loved ones won't get saved. Maybe our loved ones will go to hell. I hate the thought. God doesn't want them to go there. And He's far, far more concerned about them not going than we are. God is far more concerned about our loved ones living for His glory than we could ever be. But God has made this an individual thing. We are to teach and train and influence others, but God has made it an individual thing. And we said to other people, I wished I could be saved for you. I wished I could serve the Lord for you, but I can't. I mean, that's up to you. I want to be with the Lord. So here is an encouraged prophet praising. Look at verse 16, about the middle of the verse. That I might rest in the day of trouble. What is Habakkuk saying? He's saying, I'm going to rest in the Lord. I will rest in the Lord. Look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And then in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. What is he saying? I will rely on the Lord. And as this book comes to a close, we realize that Habakkuk's life now is a life of unfailing confidence in God. A life of unreserved commitment to God. A life of unwavering dependence upon God. Regardless of what happens, I know he doeth all things well. And he's in control. And I'm going to trust in him. And I'm going to keep on keeping on for his glory. I trust we will do so for his name's sake. Let's turn in our songbooks once again. Brother Tony, at the way you play these instruments, I said to Brother Tony, this is not your first day on the job. I don't believe I'd be putting you on the spot by saying we'll sing number 596. I trust this is a song that we know. 596. Is this the one we know? Oh, teach me more of thy blessed ways. Oh, we know that one. Amen. 596.